there was a parasite that came along with it, and that parasite attacked the American chestnut and killed it. I don't know why I'm getting so emotional about American and about tree, but anyway, it did. It attacked. It had no defense mechanism, so it killed the American chestnut, and so we don't have them anymore. But my grandfather had some of these chestnuts. This happened like in the probably the 30s, 20s, 30s, you know, when this all happened. And but evidently, there's a lot of dead chestnut trees laying around. That's why these rails were split and put in the parkway, because the government put them to use. But my grandfather had three chestnut trees, and when I would go to my mom and dad's, we would go with them to my grandmother's and grandfather's. We would have Sunday dinner, and then afterwards, those kids didn't have much to do, so I'd go up on a hill, and come October, the chestnuts would start to, fall off the trees. They would come ripe and they'd fall off the trees, and I'd go get some chestnuts. And I like to take them and put them on grandma's old wood stove. She had a wood cook stove that was part of the, she cooked on it, but she also heated the kitchen. There was another wood stove in the living room, and she used that for heat. That's the only heat she had in the house, was a wood stove in the front room and a wood cook stove in the kitchen. And I'd lay these chestnuts on there, and I'd watch them, and they'd get kind of light colored, and they're getting ready to eat. And sometimes they'd explode, and they'd make a big mess, and I was in trouble with that. So I wasn't sure that didn't happen. And so I'd get them, let them cool down, and eat them, and I just love these roasted chestnuts. I don't know if you ever had them, but to me, they were really great. But one of the problems is sometimes you get a worm in one, and that kind of killed the whole experience. And so when I was out there, I thought that, if I picked up the chestnut had a wormhole in it, that was a bad chestnut. I didn't want to get in, so I didn't get that. But I knew it probably had a worm in it, so I didn't get it. But also, I would find worms in the chestnuts that I thought was good, and so I wanted to avoid those. So I make sure I didn't pick any off the ground unless I saw the chestnut fall to the ground. Because if they fell on the ground and later too long, probably had worms in it. And so I try to avoid the prickly prick, the burrs on those chestnuts are really bad. So I try to pick those out, and so anyway, but still I find these worms in them. So where do these worms come from anyway? Well, the reality of it is the worms didn't get in. They actually were born inside the chestnut. The chestnut weevil larva, basically the chestnut weevil would full adult would lay eggs on the blooms of the chestnut tree. And whenever the chestnut started to form, that larva was in the heart of that chestnut nut. And so if you waited long enough, it's gonna hatch out, it's gonna form a, and it's gonna burrow its way out. So it was actually coming out of the chestnut. So those holes in the chestnut. So anyway, having said all of that, sin is like a chestnut weevil larva. It begins in the heart, like the chestnut, heart of the chestnut. It's born in us. When we are born, we have sin in our hearts, and it comes out through persons, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Okay. So this morning, I want to kind of go over 5 points for what it means to be dead in sin, but to be alive in Christ. Because we're dead in sin, when we're born, we have sin, and it's with us our whole lives until we die. And we fight it all the way. And thank God for Jesus Christ. So the first point I'd like to make from the scripture that we just read is the knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ. So have you ever tried to explain, what it means to be dead in sin, but alive in God or alive in Christ? Many Christians are confused about this concept because they are dead in sin, but and they still over, you know, they still are overcome by the sins, the desires from sin, coming from sin. And I believe that, too many people allow their ignorance of the Bible to sort of keep them from understanding that they're alive in Christ. And so this leads to their personal failures. It limits us when we don't know the Bible, we don't know the scriptures, from utilizing the power of truth. And one reason I love and appreciate the Reformed religion or Reformed theology is the fact that we dig in deep into the Bible and try to understand it, where a lot of people just live religion or Christian denominations just try to scratch the surface. You know, God loves you, and that's pretty much it, doesn't go much deeper than that. But knowing the Bible and knowing the power of Jesus Christ is crucial to our walk. Three times in the passage, Paul emphasized the word no. And in verse 5, know that our old self was crucified with Christ. Paul teaches us that we are to identifying ourselves with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to a new spiritual life. Most Christians fail to consider or reckon themselves dead in sin or dead to sin. They still entertain all kinds of possibilities in their mind. Paul also writes in Galatians in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. So believers must consider themselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ's purposes, his priorities, and his plans. And so we should not fail to work from Paul's statements about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. If we fail, we will continue to yield to sinful desires because we will continue to wrongly assume we are helpless to overcome them. Fear can be seen as a puzzle. Our faulty understanding leads to faulty expectations, and faulty assumptions leads to unfilled life reality and not glorifying God, which we're called to So that's my first point. The second is the knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Dale talked about this in Sunday school. Sometimes our lack of knowledge of what the Holy Spirit is doing for us is keeping us back. Paul teaches that when a person truly believes in Christ, God takes his faith and counts him dead in Christ. The Lord frees us from sin and its powers, as well as from the consequences and penalty. Therefore, a believer is to discipline oneself for the purpose of godliness and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are not forced to rely on the power of positive thinking, as Norman Vincent Peale, writes in his book and gives us all these strategies to do that. Well, it's a great book, but it don't help you dealing with sin. The Holy Spirit is in work in us. He energizes and creates in us the power and desire to accomplish God's will. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, we should stop living a life of depression, defeat, and discouragement. We should live our life with the full knowledge of our powerful position with Christ. We don't have to negotiate from a position of weakness. Okay. The third point is the knowledge that we have to give us freedom from fear. Paul teaches that the power of death is broken and the root of bondage, the fear of death, severed when we were free to live for eternal purposes. We no longer have to live in the fear of what lies beyond the grave, so which are fully identified with Christ in his resurrected life. When I was young, I feared a lot of things. You know, my dad was a building contractor. I remember they would get up on the houses, walk across rafters, you know, no roof up there, but just rafters, you know, and they'd walk on just like it was nothing. I'd be up there and my family was hugging the ground, hugging the rafter, and I would be like a little, you know, I always had the, you know, the three, always made sure I was anchored, you know, I didn't want to stand up and fall. But I was afraid of falling, I was afraid of most anything. And also it kind of hidden me a lot of things in life too. But as I got older, I kind of overcome some of that fear. But there's a lot of people that are, you know, afraid of dying, extremely afraid of dying. There's a lot of Christians, even knowledgeable Christians, or I'm sorry, unknowledgeable Christians, who fear what will happen to them after, you know, after they die. It lets us, you know, let us live more as victors than people who live in fear. We don't want to be people who are worrying, be hoarding things, be, you know, all of our human assets, and not, you know, be afraid to tithe because we won't save that for a later date. You know, we always have to save up for a rainy day, you know, that type of philosophy. That shouldn't be us. And that's the third point. Fourth point is knowledge that we have freedom from worry. My mother, bless her soul, she's 93. She grew up on a farm. She's a farmer's daughter, and she everything was negative. You know, if you went up and said, "Mom, you have this half full of tea," she'd say, "No, that's half empty." So, but you know, she was always taking the negative point of view, and she worried about everything. You know, things that you don't need to be worried about, Mom would worry about them. She still does, and she does read her Bible, but she doesn't practice kind of what it preaches sometimes, especially when it comes to worry. So Paul teaches us that there's no ultimate risk in the cause of truth and love, since nothing can defeat a spirit-filled Christian. In verse 7, Paul says, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." So we should spend less time investing our time in worries about the negative things that drag us down that may never ever happen, but could happen, possibly. Let us give more of our time, energy, and resources to good works, including the spreading of Christ's truth and love. And as Christians, we have a lot to be happy about, and we should share that with our neighbors. My fifth point is the knowledge to put on the armor of God. Paul teaches us that our faith in Christ does not just pardon us from sin, but engages us in an uncompromising war with all that is oppressed to Christ and his kingdom. It's not enough to just know the facts, but we should expect to use the sword of truth to help push forward the brothers of the borders of his kingdom and righteousness. Spiritual baptism is your license to wage warfare in a way that extends Christ's influence quantitatively and quantitatively. Essentially, Paul urges Christians to press forward with our gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So as Christians, we should not be too involved with defensive activities, that we do little to concentrate on the offensive aspects of spiritual warfare. The Christian life is war. As a, you know, good friend of mine said, life is war. I think that part of his email address. It is. So if Paul the apostle were in, if he were in your shoes, what do you think he would do? Paul probably would do everything he could do to see more people won to Christ, more disciples made, and more people Christ-centered in Christ-centered churches in serving their communities. That's what we, I think Paul would want us to do, and he'd be leading the charge. So that's my fifth point. And as I said, this is kind of short. And if so, if you've got something you'd like to share on how you are living in Christ, living in God, and dead to sin, what your secrets or what anything you think could help us out, please share. Anybody? Don't have to stand up. And if you don't want to share, that's fine too. We just get out a little early. But okay. All right. No takers. All right. So let's take a moment of prayer and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Dear Lord, let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit help us live in the resurrected and overcoming power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us live more as one that knows that we are victorious in Christ. Please help us live as a conqueror and not one who is defeated. Give us the power and comfort needed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors in Miller's Creek, in Wilkes County, and other people in other places that you put us. And finally, we ask that you help us put on the armor that you gave us to adopt and share not only Paul's principles, but also his practical ministries. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This time, if you would stand, and we will sing our last hymn, which is there is a fountain, and that's Trinity 253.
Shall be has been my King and shall be till I die. In a brilliant sweet song, I'll sing your power to see. In faithful instincts every time, my side and in the grave, my side and in the grave, my side and in the grave. In faithful instincts every time, my silent in the grave. In that event, your precious blood shall never be spilled. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved and sin no more. Be saved and sin no more. Be saved and sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved and sin no more.
So before I pray, Charlie said he wasn't pastor, but I think he did an excellent job. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Guide us now, O Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.